Welcome to another Exodus study. This is our second. We will pick up with verse 6 and 7 and go through the rest of the chapter, 22 verses in this chapter. And we want to start with a hillbilly holler out to Brother Doug Coldren. Brother Doug's a local yokel, attends here locally, but watches our stuff online. And if he ever gets to the Exodus studies, then he'll see that we gave him a holla. So let's get right into our study. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these studies. And the only thing better than studying your word would be the rapture. And we look forward to being with you at any moment. You could come while I'm presenting this study. You could come right in the middle while the folks are listening. But in the meantime, Lord, we just want to be found occupying until you come, staying busy, serving you. We pray you help us as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a lot of material to cover, so I'm going to move. But want to remind our listeners, our fellow Bible students, I don't present myself as a scholar. I don't present myself as a guru. I'm not presenting myself as someone you have to have. The Bible terms scholars as scribes. And you look up what Jesus had to say about the scribes and what the people had to say about the scribes. And we junk most of what's called scholarship. We just junk it. You know what we believe? We believe every word of our King James Bible. We believe the thing to do is to study it, to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, to take it in context, and to just be faithful to the text. We don't follow the Graf Wellhausen JEDP theory that you'll hear brought up a lot of times when the studies are in Genesis or Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. That's just hogwash. Just to give you an introduction to that theory, the idea is that because there are times where God is addressed as Jehovah, and there's other times where he's addressed as Elohim, and other times they basically come up with four different authors because there's times where the writings are slightly different or whatever. Well, you know, I've said this before. I think conservatives are a little too ridiculous when they just say Moses wrote the whole Pentateuch, because there's parts of it before Moses was alive. There's parts of it after he died. And I certainly don't think he wrote the parts after his death, as we'll see as we continue studying. But, you know, this JEDP theory is going beyond anything biblical and saying that these guys wrote many centuries later after this happened. And a lot of it's myth. That's the idea behind that theory. But the fact is, I believe Adam was probably the most intelligent man to ever live. And I believe that people like Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph all could have contributed to the book of Genesis. Joshua could have contributed, and I believe did contribute, to Deuteronomy and other parts where he could have. Moses wrote most of it. But what we do know is the JEDP Graf Wellhausen theory is a load of bull-loney. Also, just make it clear before we move on, we're not going to fool you with some idea of an original text. The originals have long perished, and when a man starts telling you should go back to the originals, he's probably deceived, but he's lying to you. They don't exist. There is Hebrew and there is Greek. There are Hebrew texts and Greek texts, but none of them are the originals. They're all copies. And we simply believe God gave us the Word of God in our language, in the King James Bible. And so I'm going to leave that right there. We could say a lot more, but we just want you to understand it's the King James Bible that we're studying, and we're not going to worry about all these other theories and everything that we'll touch on from time to time, but just to expose them, not to use them. So we pick up in the transition that we left off with in verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Now, that's let's just go ahead and connect that with verse 7. It says, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And it just seems like that is very similar to our day today. First of all, Joseph died, all of his brethren. That's the patriarchs. And in our generation, it just feels like the patriarchs are all dying off. I could name names, and some of them, I believe, were better men than others and all that. But you know what I'm talking about. And as an independent Baptist, you know, we grew up with the names like J. Frank Norris and B.R. Lakin. They've been long gone. J. Vernon McGee, Lester Roloff, been gone for 20, 30 years. More recently, the people like Jack Hiles, Curtis Hudson, Peter Ruckman, and whether you love or hate any of those guys, they were the leaders, the patriarchs of the independent Baptist movement. Of course, when I was a kid, it was John R. Rice was the big guy, and he had been a big guy in fundamentalism for 30 or 40 years. And when he passed on, a lot of people felt that way. And now, more recently, the evangelicals are even feeling that way with the passing of Billy Graham. And we've got our problems with him, and we've done our documentary on him. But the point is, the same thing's true about the patriarchs. They were good. Some are better than others. They were decent men for the most part. But, man, you got real problems with Simeon and Reuben and Dan that we went through, we talked about in the book of Genesis. But they were the patriarchs. And just like we see in Exodus, then you see this time where the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. And you kind of have that going on, only it's flipped, I believe. And in this case, the non-citizens are the Hebrews. And they're the good guys. In our day, we're seeing this Muslim invasion of Western civilization. And they are multiplying, and we're really concerned about it. Those of us who have a brain, we're really concerned about it. But what happened in Egypt is a whole lot different, and we'll come back to that in verse 10. But in our day, the globalist leaders are orchestrating the modern invasion of Western nations. And in this story, what's happening is the bad guy isn't orchestrating any increase. What he's trying to do is the opposite. And so he puts in policies that are like Planned Parenthood's policies, population control. And just keep that in mind, because what we see here, we're being told, we're given the answers. We know why, you know, there's this effort to stop the growth of the population of Israel, the Hebrews. In our day, a lot of people are still clueless to the fact that vaccinations, the global vaccination program, really is about sterilization, and that the population bomb scares and all that is to convince people to have abortions and to go on birth control and not have large families. And so it's like FDR, who I don't you know, in any way look at him as a great man. I think he was used by God to bring us through World War II, but there were a lot of bad things about him that we could get into. But one thing he said, which is true, this is a quote attributed to him, quote, in politics, nothing happens by accident. If it happens, you can bet it was planned that way, end quote. FDR. And what we're given here, as we read Exodus, we're being told the rest of the story. We're being told what's behind the scenes. So we pick up there in verse 8, it says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, there's a new sheriff in town, and God doesn't like him. It's interesting. Now, it's just kind of a general reference to Pharaoh. Beyond Genesis, pharaohs are not good guys There are a couple of times where they seem to be decent. There are a couple of times where they are helpful to the Israelites. Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter. But generally speaking, overall, throughout the history of Israel, Egypt has not been the good guy. And over in Ezekiel 29:3, this is an interesting reference you want to write down. Look it up. Ezekiel the prophet said, "Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." End quote. Who's that sound like? Sounds like Lucifer in Isaiah 14. And God is saying that Pharaoh is the great dragon. That would mean he's possessed by Satan himself. And over in Revelation 12:9, the cross reference, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Ezekiel said that God called Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon. Not a great dragon. The great dragon, just like Revelation 12:9. Isn't that interesting? Verse 9 says, "And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Verse 10, I love this. He says, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Now, strategically, politically speaking, you can see this is a very realistic concern. The children of Israel get too big, too populous, and they could. And it's happened in, you know, throughout history, where the slave population gets so big, they're able to take on their captors, and while they're growing and becoming not only more numeric, they're also toughened by their circumstances, while their captors are spoiled by having the captives do all the work, and they become soft. And Pharaoh he's evil, but he's a smart guy, and he can see that that's a real concern. And again, people try to go to this story and compare it to what's going on in the world today. And you just have to sit back and think about it, and you'll see that it's a false comparison. The Hebrew slaves were held captive, while in America and in Western Europe, the Muslim refugees, so-called, it's been proven that a lot of them, most of them, it's not about being refugees, it's about conquering Europe. And they invaded. The Hebrews are being held against their will. The refugees and illegals are invading these countries. So it's just apples and oranges when people make that comparison. Slavery, the captivity of Israel, was against God's law. While illegals are the ones breaking God's law, the refugees are, in this case, the ones who are entering most of the time, at least in America, they're entering illegally. Now, excuse me, what's one of the most amazing things to see is how Europe's leaders, and in America, are wicked liberal leaders, and that includes Republican progressives and Democrat leftists and liberals, who are supporting this. It's like they hate our country. They hate us. They hate our Constitution. They want to see an end of America as we know it. And so it's just, again, not a fair comparison when people do that. And Pharaoh is abusive and deadly to these captives. A lot of people are dying, while conservatives aren't killing anybody, and they're not even... Right now, our countries are giving these refugees welfare and free health care and everything else. We just want the illegals to be treated like what they are. They're criminals. They're illegal. They should be out. and we should control immigration. We should bring in who we think should be brought in. It's up to us. It's our choice. It's our right as a nation. If the time came when we needed to, like the president has tried and these wicked liberals have gotten in the way, where we put on a halt completely to certain countries or all countries, that's our right as a country, as a nation. And only a stupid, wicked liberal judge would say otherwise. And so what's really what we're dealing with when we see Pharaoh and the slaves, we're not, it's not a comparison to today's situation, comparing Hebrew slaves to the refugees or illegals. The fact is, Pharaoh is like the wicked liberals, and he just wants to push a wicked agenda. He's the one who's in cahoots with Planned Parenthood, as we'll see in a minute. So let's continue. Verse 11 says, "Therefore they did set over themselves." Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Now, these were storage cities. Most likely, they originally were just places of store, going back to Joseph's plan to save Egypt from starvation. And then they built cities around these storage towns. And the Hebrews are the ones who built the cities, and a lot of them died in the process. Before protections were put in place for workers in America, you can go back and watch the building of the Hoover Dam and a lot of the bridges in the turn of the century, and the railroads being built during the 19th century. A lot of people died, and that's what happened here with the Hebrews, building Pithom and Ramses. And the city of Pithom is lost. No one really knows where it's at. You can go out and read up on it, and people will say they think it's here, think it's there, but they're guessing, and no one can prove it. But Ramses is pretty sure that it's beneath modern Qantir, Q-A-N-T-I-R. It's on the Pelusiac branch of the Nile Delta, the fingers of the Nile, if you look up that area. And what's interesting is, in just this is 2018, we're recording this. In 2017, archaeologists from the Raymer Palladius Museum unearthed footprints of children at the bottom of a mortar part. And think about that, how many years that goes back, thousands of years, preserved. And I saw a note from J. Vernon McGee. He told of a man named Dr. Kyle, who presented a brick found in the archaeological excavation of Ramses. And that brick and the brick they found just happened to be made, unlike all the other, much of the brick anyway, most all the other brick you ever find in Egypt was made with straw. This was made without straw, confirming the biblical reading. Now, we don't have to rely on that kind of thing to trust our Bible, but it shuts up the skeptics whenever they try to claim the Bible isn't historical. And if you ever come across, I'll say it over and over, somebody says, "Oh, well, this is, you know, there's no proof of Moses existing. We haven't found any extra biblical proof that he exists." Well, you just hang on a little while, because it'll either turn up as they continue to dig, or you'll find out the truth when you see Moses in heaven. So verse 12 continues, says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." So the first sentence is about Israel. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The second sentence is about Egypt, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Now, whether we're talking about the church or Israel, God's people have always increased in strength and in numbers during times of persecution. A famous quote from Tertullian is, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." And it's been true of the fight for right against wrong, even. Thomas Jefferson made the comment about liberty having to be, I think it's the flower of liberty that has to be watered with the blood of patriots. I'll have to look that up. That's a paraphrase. But you just see this. Satan, when he attacks and tries to kill, if you go all the way through the Reformation history, they a lot of times don't tell you about the previous 1,000 years where Satan was trying to stomp out all these groups like the Waldensians, the Valdois, and all these other groups that remain unnamed. Even within the Catholic Church, every time someone would rise up and preach the gospel and stand for the truth, there'd be bloodshed, but it would just cause increase. And verse 13 says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." Now that's a fulfillment of prophecy. You go back to Genesis 15:13. The Lord said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." And so we shouldn't be surprised to see this, as sad as it is to read about it. The same thing's true today, as sad as it is to read about all the abortion and all the killing going on and all the apostasy. And yet it confirms what God said would happen in the end times. Verse 14 says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Now, that would mean they worked them for probably 10, 12, 14-hour days, very few breaks. You know, Americans are spoiled. We think if we have to work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and we don't get a full lunch and a couple of 15-minute breaks in addition, with 4 weeks of vacation, etc., that we're roughing it. And I'm not against those things. I think you got to have some rest. People go get burnt out. I can't imagine what this was like. And what happens with people when they're abused like that, they just get almost like zombies. And they just go through the motions and then they just drop dead. And that's the kind of thing we see throughout history. And it's actually what most believers, though, have had to endure through life. If you're living like me and you've got things pretty good, and you're really an exception to church history. If your life is hard, you're in good company. And verse 15 says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, which means beauty, and the name of the other Puah, which means splendor." And we'll see in a minute why I think that we're going to see these head midwives. These guys, these two ladies seem to be the spokesman, the head of the midwives. I believe we'll see them one day with believers in glory. And verse 16 says, "And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Now, first of all, the skeptics come in and say, "They didn't use stools." The response is, "How do you know?" We see back in Genesis, they would sit on the knees of women. Well, maybe somebody got the idea about that time. Hey, we don't actually have to have them sit on a woman's knees. We can put a stool under them. And that's one of those accusations of error where there's no proof it's an error. They just laugh and say, "No, everybody knows." No, you don't. You don't know half what you claim to know. These people don't. They just blow hard. They just constantly saying things they can't prove. So we just keep on reading and believing. "But if Pharaoh is not possessed by Satan or other devils, he is certainly of his father the devil." And he's being used by Satan as in this attempt to really destroy the seed of the woman that's going to bring forth Jesus. That's what's behind this thing. Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And over in John 10:9-10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Egypt also represents the world. In the world, when you give up Jesus for the world, it means death. And when you see anti-Semites and people who are anti-Israel, they are either devil-possessed or under severe delusion of the devil. So verse 17 says, But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Now this is going to be tough for some people to accept. But they disobeyed. And we're going to see God honors it. And we see this again in the Bible, and we see it throughout history. We'll see Rahab hides the spies in Jericho and then lies to protect them. Jehosheba hid Joash from Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah. She was killing all of Ahaziah's seed royal. We'll see, and then through history, the Christians were hidden by friendly Romans from Nero and Trajan, and Baptists throughout the Dark Ages were hidden by decent Catholics from the Inquisition. And of course, the Jews and the pogroms throughout the years, and the Nazi Holocaust, and just on and on, as good Christian people would hide slaves during the with the Underground Railroad, and that's just something a good, decent person ought to do. In verse 18, And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? Now some of you are going to have trouble with this, but verse 19 says, And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. That's a lie. And God honors it. Just like he will Rahab, we'll see later. And, you know, there's all kinds of examples of this throughout history. And the thing to remember is Exodus 20:16 says, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The word against. A lie is sin when it's unnecessary, causes hurt to the innocent, and is vindictive. But we're to be reminded that we are to be led by the Spirit. We're not under the law. The Bible speaks of the Spirit against the letter, and we're to operate under the spirit of the law. Being kind instead of brutally honest towards loved ones, for example. Your wife puts on a dress and it makes her look fat. And she looks and says, Does it make me look fat? There's nothing wrong with you looking and saying, No, hey, it looks wonderful. A little child brings up a picture and you can't even tell what it is. Oh, that's so pretty. And there's nothing wrong with that. I know some of the brethren have a real time of it. But that's just, you know, common sense is really the rule here. God expects you to use common sense. And so, verse 20, Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.